What I would like to do for testimonies, and I do this once every quarter, give people an opportunity, and to be able to tell what God has done for them. This is an important part of our church service. You know, we are usually spectators, and I think it's good when we have a part to play in this. So what I'm going to do is, getting a little feedback here, guys. You can turn the volume down a little bit. There you go. Okay. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an opportunity. I've asked a few people to help, but I haven't asked enough to fill the whole time. And so I want people to be able to help by telling what Jesus has done for you this week. You can also tell, if you give a testimony, you want to limit it to about maybe 5-10 minutes at the most, but this is almost practice, because if people ask you why you're a Christian, you want to be able to tell them, this is your testimony. Why are you a Christian? And if you have people say, well, why are you an Adventist? Then you should be able to give that testimony as well. And if you're not an Adventist, well, I guess you can't give that testimony. And if you're not a Christian, you can't give that testimony. But this is part of an opportunity for you to be able to be a blessing and a witness to other people. So usually what I will tell people, if you're going to do your testimony of your whole life, because sometimes you want to tell people how God has led you from the beginning, so you would start by talking about what it was like before you met Jesus. And you can say, well, I was brought up in the church. But do people meet Jesus in church all the time? You follow what I'm saying? Sometimes we have an in-church experience, and then we have an out-of-church experience, and then we come back to church after. Has anybody ever had that experience? Where they were brought up, and then they said, I don't know what in the world I'm doing here. I'm here because my parents dragged me here by the ear. Well, maybe they don't drag you by the ear, but close. And then when you become an adult, or close to an adult, you start wondering, why am I going to church? Do I even believe this stuff? And sometimes we kind of drift, and then we say, you know something? I need to really think about what I was brought up believing. Do I believe it? And we search, and we either come to the conclusion that it's total baloney. Is that a good Adventist word? It's total wham. Or we come to the conclusion that my folks were right. This stuff is really legit, and I need to find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, you've had more than you've had all of your life. Because church without Jesus, well, you guys might know what that is, and I hope you don't. And so this is part of our testimony, even if you've been brought up in church. You know, I can say, well, I wasn't brought up in church. And so I can say, I would tell a little bit of what happened before I was a Christian, not too much. You don't want to glorify the devil. There's lots of, I've heard testimonies where people will go on for an hour and a half before Jesus, and then the last 2 minutes is what happens after Jesus. And that's not a real testimony. A real testimony is 2 minutes before Jesus, and the rest of the time is how much of a blessing it's been since you've been connected with Jesus. So usually if you're doing a testimony of your whole life, you'd tell them what happens before. You tell them how Jesus has changed your life, what he means to you now, and then you have an appeal. You say, do you have peace in your heart? Would you like to find Jesus? See, you want to give people an opportunity to say, well, I don't know who Jesus is. I wasn't brought up a Christian. So, I mean, these are different ways you can do a testimony. You can have the full-blown testimony, or you can have just say how God has blessed you this week. You know, kept me safe on the way to church today. How many did Jesus keep safe on the way to church today? I guess everybody should put your hand up. See, little things. We don't even think about it. How many have their heater working this week? See, Jesus takes care of the little things, doesn't he? Takes care of the big things, too. So, actually, I had something that I got from the prison, and I thought it might be good to read. This is from Charles Best. How many here know who Charles Best is? Okay, a few of you that have corresponded with him or have gone to the prison. And, you know, it's interesting because he's got a kind of a dissertation here. It looks like about four paragraphs. I'm amazed he can write so small. But I just want to read a little bit of what he says here. Okay? It says, to everyone at the Hermiston SDA Church, whether I win in court or at some point move away from this area. Now, he's in, what's the prison? Twin Rivers? Two Rivers? Okay. I got to get that straight. He says, whether I win in court or, and so he's at Two Rivers, whether I win in court or at some point move away from this area or whether I am forever here, I have come to have a great familial love for the Hermiston Church and all the members that are there. If the volunteers from our church are indicative of the rest of the members, I have surely found my forever home church. Isn't that nice? Now, whoever goes to the prison, this is a plus for you. Because he's saying, you guys, if the rest of us are like you guys, this is my church. And is that the way it should be? That's the way it should be for all of us. Okay? Now, who would like to have an opportunity to tell about how Jesus has blessed them? Would you? Well, you come up. Now, if you come up and you use the handheld, don't get in front of the speaker, or I will hear about it. Well, we'll all hear about it.
Yes. So we heard about prison ministry this morning. Some of you know I go in on Wednesdays for two classes. They're back-to-back. One is at 1 o'clock to 2:15, then from 2:15 to 3:45. And the second class is in the protective custody area, AHU, I believe it's called. Once in a while I'm going down to my second class. I'll eyeball none other than Joshua, one of the nurses on staff there. But I'm going to tell you, for those of you who don't know about the prison, haven't been there, there are great stretches where you have to walk, maybe a couple hundred yards to get from one place to the other. So the one point, on the point of entry, we come in, show our credentials, and get some items. That's a big batch of keys we get, so forth. I haven't tried but two or three of them, but just the ones I need. But anyway, so this last Wednesday, I'm going in, so it's like about a quarter to one, walking in. And in the course of going and coming, you meet people. You meet people that are on staff. You sometimes meet some other volunteers. Usually they're on staff coming into work, shift change, whatever it might be. But there was a gentleman that we had walked the walk before. So when you go through the locked doors, usually it can be by yourself. Usually it's with two or three others. So you have this distance that you're walking, maybe a couple hundred yards in the open area to get to the main building where the inmates are. And but anyway, I had met this gentleman before, and I had greeted him as we were walking, and I learned he was on staff there and so forth. So there we were together again, and we're getting through the locked gates and in the open area. He's carrying a gift with him, okay, and I'm noticing it, and it's only about half wrapped. So I asked him on the way, Is this a gift for one of your staff people or what? But anyway, he smiled and said, it's a gift, yes, but it's not for me. I'm bringing this gift in from somebody else to give to that person's friend. So we had a little chit-chat about that. I said, why don't you, we have this, the long walking, you know, so we have time to make a conversation. So we're in the main door, and then we have another stretch to go. But anyway, I suggested, why don't you put the gift behind you when you come up to the person, and then make like it's from you. And of course, it'll all come to light that it's not from you, but it's from your friend. Everybody would get a nice laugh. And I said, well, now you're seeing a little bit of the mischief in me. So he laughed about that. Then he asked me, what do you do? Okay. So this is a keeper. So I described that I have two classes. I'm a retired pastor. I have two classes back to back. And that I conduct an open forum. And so the inmates will select and choose the areas of the topics that we look at. And so forth. And then he said something. We're coming to the place where we're almost ending, and he's going to go one way, I'm going to go the other way. And this is amazing. He said, I would love to be able to teach and preach in this place all day long. Now, what does that tell you? What does it tell you? So I know he's like in the counseling area, perhaps, but it tells me that this is a man who knows God. He knows the Bible. He wants to teach and preach. That's where his heart is, to teach and preach Jesus and the Word of God all day long in this place. And right then, you see, we're having to divide and go our separate ways. But wow, it's got a whole new. I have a whole new take on this gentleman. And I said, wow, this is amazing. This really surprises me to hear this from you. I'm so happy to hear this. We must talk again. So he lives somewhere in the community. And guess what? We're going to be intersecting again, and I'm looking for the Lord to just open the way to trade some information so we can become brothers in Christ. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. See, there's little opportunities. You can have a short testimony. Well, I have one. Maybe I'll let you guys go, and then I'll go, and then you guys can go, and I'll go too. I had the privilege of being able to attend a group of ministers from Hermiston, getting to meet all the other ministers from all the other churches. And so we were over at the Oasis Church? The one with the bubble? The bubble church? Is that what they call it? And the pastor there, I'm not even remembering his name now, but well, I can do it the way you people do it with me. They just say, the pastor. So the pastor there has got a big long beard. How many, do any of you know him? Okay, he's got a big long beard. He's a nice guy. And we had a good opportunity, actually. We sat and prayed together with three or four other pastors, which was nice to get to know them. And I prayed for their churches. They prayed for my churches. They're planning some kind of community program in April, and I'm hoping that we can participate somehow. But so after the program was all over, I said to the pastor of, I think it's the Oasis Church, is that what they call it, the Oasis Church? Anybody know? Is that it? Okay, good. I said, well, I want a tour. I said, I haven't seen inside of a bubble church before. He says, I said, is it blown up with air? He says, no, no. I said, because I was just wondering, if you had a power outage, everything could really go south. You know, he says, no, it's not blown up with air. It has supports and everything. So he took me on a tour of his church. We looked around. It's actually quite a nice church. And it got me thinking about our church that we're going to be building sooner or later, hopefully sooner. But so I asked him, I said, so what does your church believe? This was a great opportunity because he was telling me, you know, they're kind of a Pentecostal type church. And I said, so I asked him all sorts of questions. I said, are you guys the jump on the chair Pentecostal church? He says, oh, no, we're not that aggressive. On a 1 to 10, we're probably about a 4. So he was telling me all about it. And he was mentioning that they believed in the scriptures as the basis of their belief, plus the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so we were talking a little bit, and I said, so let me get this straight. So are you saying that the scriptures guide you and the Holy Spirit guides you as well? And what happens when they are not all on the same page? How does that work? He says, this is important because I've had people in our church, our denomination, because it's a denomination, that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and it didn't agree with what the scriptures taught. And I said, so what do you do when that happens? See, there's many people with all sorts of beliefs out there, and some people believe that the Holy Spirit guides you. And what happens when the Holy Spirit tells you something that's not biblical? So he told me a story. He said he had one fella that came in and said the Holy Spirit was telling him to leave his wife. I said, oh, well, that's quite interesting. And he said to me, and I was really glad to hear this, he said, well, does that Holy Spirit agree with the Holy Spirit that inspired the scriptures? What does the scriptures say on that? And he says, well, you know, what God has put together, let not, you know that story, let not man put asunder. And so the pastor said that we believe the scriptures. I said, so really you believe the scriptures more than the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are the bottom line. He says, that's really true. He says, that's really true. So we had a discussion about what he was believing. And I said, well, this is what we believe. So we got talking about a number of different things, and he was saying, well, I didn't know that's what Adventists believe. And I said, yeah, I didn't know that's what you guys believed. He said, yeah, I said, you know, I kind of like some of your beliefs. So it was a really neat opportunity. So when we get together again, I think we're going to have more discussion about what different churches believe and how do you know which church is correct. And we're on the same page. We base our beliefs on the Bible, and that's important. Okay? That's important that we base our beliefs on the Bible. So pray for this pastor, because this could be an opportunity to have some really good discussion. And, you know, the one thing about pastors is they usually are quite sincere about following what they see in the scriptures. That's one blessing. I had an opportunity, and I won't take too much time. I want you guys to have some time here, too. But I had an opportunity to study with one pastor who rented from our church. This was at South Lake Tahoe. And I said, well, he wanted to come. He had like a weekly study. So he came on Tuesdays. We had our study on Wednesdays. And I said, well, you don't want to only go once a week. Why don't you come twice? You can come to our study on Wednesday. So he came to our study on Wednesday. He says, do you mind if I bring some of my people? I said, well, I think we can get a few extra chairs out. So he brought a number of his people, and we were discussing a number of things, one of which was the resurrection. So we talked about the resurrection, and he said, I have always wondered, this is the pastor talking, I have always wondered why we need a resurrection if we're already in heaven. You know, we were discussing the whole idea of, he says, it never made sense to me, but this makes perfect sense to me. This makes perfect sense. He says, and you're having these studies every Wednesday? I said, every Wednesday. So he says, I'll be here next Wednesday. As time went on, he kept coming week after week after week. As time went on, his church started to get a little unhappy with him. Because what he was hearing, he was telling in his church service some of the things he was learning. And so he ended up having some challenges with his church, but he was so delighted that he could come and understand the scriptures better. And so, I mean, there's an opportunity for pastors, but there's also an opportunity for non-pastors. You guys don't mingle with pastors as much as I do, but you mingle with non-pastors more than I do. You follow? So you have an opportunity to reach people that I have no opportunity at all to reach. So, okay, anybody else want to tell about how God has been blessing you? Doesn't matter how, as long as you limit it. So have some other people have an opportunity to get up. I know you're a little bashful. Ah, here's a hand. Come on down. Okay.
Well, there's lots of things I could share, and these things I want to share now are just two things that happened in the recent past that were special to me. We have a dog. She's a combination boxer chihuahua, and she's a very sweet dog, and she's just 2 years old, and she started developing these white things on her eyes, and her right eye looked like it was practically blind. and her left eye was developing the same thing, and it just broke our hearts to see that, you know, on such a young dog. And so we've been praying about it, and I took her to an animal eye doctor a few weeks ago, and she gave us some hope. She said, I think it's cholesterol deposits, and I think if you keep her on a low-fat diet for 3 or 4 months, you'll start to see it reversing. So, and give her drops 3 times a day and so on in her eyes, and she's pretty good for that too. So that was very encouraging. And then another thing, another small thing, I mean, there's lots of bigger things in life, but I've been doing some moving things around in our house and getting some new furniture in some areas, and our son and his wife haven't seen any of the changes, and they're coming this next week for Christmas. And I had got 2 little tables, and I made a mistake and ordered the wrong color. And they tell me every time when I get them, they have to order them in from Spokane. They say, well, it'll be about a week. So I took them back this last Wednesday and said, I got the wrong color. And they said, well, it'll be another week. And I prayed yesterday or the day before, probably both days. I said, Lord, I'd sure like it if you could just somehow speed those tables up so they could be here before our kids get here. And they came on Friday. The first time they took about 5 days or so. This time it was the second day after I turned the old ones in. So to me, those kinds of things help to confirm my faith that God cares about all the details of our lives, the big things and the little things, and he's there to answer.
Amen. God even answers prayers for dogs. Are you guys happy about that? Anybody happy about that? You guys like dogs? That's right. Ben, did you have something you wanted to tell about? Okay. Gotta stay away from that speaker.
Yeah. All right. Good morning. Yeah, so Pastor asked me just the other night, not everybody had that chance or knew beforehand that he was going to do this, but for some people he had kind of picked out. And so I was trying to think of something, you know, certainly there's many things going on in life. And one of the things that I see that God does for me is through my worship time. I'm always learning some wonderful things in the Bible every day. You know, I just open up the Bible every day, and I read it in the morning, and I read it in the evening, and I pray and ask the Lord to guide me when I do that, and I always see new things, and for me, that's one of the things that's exciting in my life on a regular basis, is digging into the scriptures, praying about it, and just watching all the lessons that God unfolds as I'm looking into his word, and so I thought I'd share a couple of things that have come out to me during this week as I was reading the scriptures. This is actually from the book of Exodus, chapter 8 and also chapter 9, reading about the plagues that God was sending on Egypt. And you, of course, see Pharaoh and how hard his heart was, and you're kind of surprised that he could keep holding out after all these difficult things coming along. And even some of his own people were saying, you know what, this is the finger of God. Even as magicians, they tried to counterfeit God's miracles, and they would do some kind of a weak humanistic imitation of God's miracle, but overall you could tell that there's no humanly possible way to explain God's miracles. And so they were saying to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, you should do something about this. But he continued to harden his heart and not really listen. So I thought, wow, that's pretty interesting. I also thought it was interesting that some of the Egyptians, they decided to fear God and start listening to him as the plagues were coming, the different plagues. They also had their individual choices, even though these plagues were coming all around them. God gave them a chance to make their own decision. Even if Pharaoh was making the wrong decision, God gives them the chance to make their own decision. And I think that's something he does in our lives too. Also in my life recently, within this last year, I've been studying time management. One of my classes for my master's program, Masters of Ministry, was in time management, time and life management for ministry. And so I've been kind of seeing ideas about that come from different sources. And in my reading this week, I thought it was interesting that I also found some little spots in the scripture that maybe give us some idea about managing time and God's perspective on managing time. And so I thought I'd share those also from this reading. In verse 20 of chapter 8, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." And so God told him what to say, and he told him where to be and what to do, and he told him when to do it. He said, "Moses, you need to be up early in the morning. Rise up early and go out there by the water and stand there, because you're going to see Pharaoh. He's going to be there." And I think it's interesting how God, you know, has these appointments for us. He has things that he wants us to be at. And consistently through the scripture, we see the prophets rising up early. God says, "Get up early and go. I have something for you to do." And Jesus even commented on that in the Gospels. He said, you know, "I've sent my servants to you, rising up early and going and sharing." And we even see in Christ's ministry that he rose up early. You see him teaching in the temple. I think it was around, I don't know if it was 8 a.m. or it was earlier, but very early, he came to the temple and he began teaching as the people started showing up at the temple. I think it was during the Passover time. And so we see God having his people get up early. I don't know how many of you like to get up early, but yeah, should we see how many people like to get up early? It's definitely in the Bible. We do see early rising. Probably they also went to bed early so they'd be rested, right, for the morning. And you've heard the expression, the early bird gets the worm. So getting up early and being there and being ready, being in the right place where God wants us to be, I think that's important. And so I see, you know, that God does have plans for us and God has instructions for us, even like he had for Moses. And I think getting up early is probably a good idea so we can jump on those opportunities that God has for us. And there's one more point about this that I saw with time management. And this is in chapter 9 of Exodus in verse 5. And it says, "And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." And that was in regard to one of the plagues that God was going to send. And the Bible says that God gave an appointed or set time. So does God believe in scheduling? He does, doesn't he? God is a scheduler. So he says, "All right, I have a certain time this is going to happen." And of course, that made the miracle even more miraculous, because it wasn't just happening any old time, but God says, "This is when it's going to happen, and you'll see it happen exactly at that time." And God always keeps his word, right? He makes a plan, and he makes his promises, and he keeps his word. And so I thought that was pretty interesting. It sort of jumped out to me since I've been studying time management so much within this year. You know, I see those little elements there. I'm like, oh, look at that. See, God likes to make schedules too. So those are just some neat things that have been happening in my life and ways that God interacts with me during my worship, sharing with me different things like this. And as I'm finishing up those thoughts, one other thing that I've had going on recently is I've been sharing from Daniel chapter 11, the prophecies there with the Spanish church. The last two Friday nights, I spoke to them over at the CSC. We had a wonderful time studying Daniel 11. And it just prompted me in presenting that message and also talking with some of the people afterwards. It prompted me to go back and even study it more. I mean, we talked about some great things. We learned some great things. But I felt, you know, I want to understand even more about these prophecies. So this morning I spent like a good hour studying Daniel 11 and those prophecies. So just some interesting experiences of interacting with God through the scriptures. I hope it can encourage you also to seek the Lord in his word and to pray about it and just see what God will open up to you. I'm sure he has lots of great lessons to share with you every day. Okay.
Thank you, Ben. Well, I think there's more than one person studying Daniel 11, isn't there? Do you know anybody else, Jim? Come on up. See, testimony time's nice when everybody's raising their hand and there's a line waiting, right?
Well, I had a couple points that I'd like to say. I want to really thank the Sabbath School class this morning, because I learned that I was going to teach the Sabbath School class this morning about 1 minute before I taught it. And I hadn't studied the lesson this week. I was studying other things. And that was when LaGrita fell and hurt herself, and she's at the hospital. I asked Mark, and he hasn't given any response yet. He said, "We don't have an answer yet." So, but anyway, I want to really thank the Sabbath School class for making the class work this morning. It wasn't me, it was God and the class. Thank you. The second point, I've had some struggles with Paul and Hebrews, not understanding it very well. I don't know, maybe the rest of you know it better, but I've been struggling with trying to understand it well. And so I'm taking it one verse at a time and taking at least another one or two versions of the Bible and using the commentary and just seeing what I can learn from each verse. And I'm just at the end of chapter 4, and the theme over and over in Hebrews 3 and 4, there's one word that just keeps recurring. Anybody know what that word might be? Rest. And when you hear the word rest, we often think of Sabbath rest. Well, that is included, but that's not the primary use of the word rest in Hebrews. That was new to me. That rest is the rest that God wanted to give Israel in the wilderness. He wanted to take them into Canaan, not only physical rest, but spiritual rest. Well, Kadesh Barnea ruined that for them. And so they wandered around, and that generation didn't get to go in. They had to wait for another generation. Well, it proved that they weren't even ready. But God still has that rest open for us. He wants us to have the spiritual rest and the physical rest of going to heaven. And that's held out to us. Well, I was contemplating that a little bit, and I wanted to know a little bit more of what that all had to do. And earlier this week, I don't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday, but I was just praying about rest. And I was thinking, well, God talks to us in several different methods. Sometimes he just brings it to our thought. Sometimes he brings us texts in the Bible. Sometimes he talks through other people. And sometimes he has an audible voice. Well, I've never had an audible voice that I'm aware of. And I just said, God, I want to hear from you. Just give me some information about rest. Well, within a minute or so after I had that, this text kind of came into my mind. I want you to turn to Matthew 11. And I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. So Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, there's a good answer. There's a yoke there. Now, a yoke means how many? Two. If you have one person or one ox, you have a harness, don't you? But if you have two oxen, you want to have them work together, you have a yoke. Now, if one ox is small, and he tries to go ahead, he's not only carrying the burden of the yoke, but he's also pulling the load, or at least attempting to, and the other guy is either slacking off or whatever. If he's lagging behind, he gets drug in the dirt, because the other one is going, and he's still hooked to the yoke, and he gets drug. And so the best way to do it, if you're even weak and you're not the strong part of the team, you at least walk and carry the yoke, at least carry your edge of the wooden yoke. And God says, I'm the strong one. At least walk beside me, and I will take the burden. You don't have to carry the burden, but walk with me. If you walk ahead, you're carrying all the burden. If you walk behind, you get drug, and you get dirty and scratched up. So this is what I heard God is, walk with him. Do what he asks, and he will empower you, enable you, and give you peace. And that's my urge to you is, walk with God in whatever he asks you to do. Listen for him to talk to you. It's exciting when you can hear him however way he wants to talk to you.
Thank you, Jim. So this is actually, I like this. Can God speak to us when we're, when we're studying his word? His word will not return void. So if we read his word, that's one way that we can have an experience with God. And that's an opportunity to tell your testimony about that. As a matter of fact, I was asked to write a little paper, or a little, I'm not sure if it was a paragraph, but a little Christmas story, paragraph, whatever, for the Heppner paper. And so I thought, well, I think I'm going to have some time. So I thought, what should I write about? And I thought, well, I should write about Christmas. What's the most important point in Christmas? The baby. Christ. Exactly. So I thought, well, I'm going to write about this little baby boy. Who is this little baby boy? Most people think Jesus, well, some people think Jesus is just a nice guy. Some people thought he was a prophet. But what does the Bible say? This little guy is none other than God himself. And so I was looking at a little prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. You know that one? Anybody know that one? Unto us, you guys know it. Child is born, son is given, his name shall be called. Counselor, wait. So I started looking at the words. Counselor, is that a name for somebody else in the Godhead? That's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit have the same name. Then it says he's the mighty God. Well, that's pretty clear. You know, the word was. Okay. And then it says his name will be called the Everlasting Father. Now, why would Jesus and the Father be called the same thing? I and my Father are? When you've seen me, who have you seen? So when you look at this little baby boy, and Conrad was singing about this little baby boy, when you look at this little baby boy, who are you really seeing? You know, in one text it says, in Jesus is revealed the Godhead bodily, all of them. So when you see Jesus, you see the Holy Spirit, you see the Son, that's clear, and you also see the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all bundled together. Is that what the Scriptures teach? So I was looking at that, and I thought, you know, I really haven't thought of that before. It was like the light bulb went on. The Messiah is God himself. Isn't it say Emmanuel? You guys know that song? God with us. And God is one, and he's manifested in three persons. And so when you see the Holy Spirit, do you see the Father and the Son as well? When you see the Father, do you see the Son and the Holy Spirit? When you see Jesus, who else do you see? So it's just a revelation. So I wrote that little paragraph, and I got it into the, I hope I got it into the paper. I didn't find out if it was printed yet, but pray for it. Maybe the Holy Spirit will work on some people's hearts, and they'll read that and go, the light bulb will go on and say, according to the Scriptures, this guy is a lot more than I thought he was. So, who else would like to tell? Got a few minutes. Come on up. I won't get the microphone on this side of the speakers. We don't want to test your hearing.
A number of years ago, Rhonda and I had met in Nashville with the Merle Haggard Band and some stars, and we had a lot of fun down there, but we was invited Sunday to the Cowboy Church. Now, we all know what the Cowboy Church is, and one time at the fairgrounds, I heard somebody singing, they tied a knot in the devil's tail. Now, this is an old song that Dad sang when I was a kid, and I didn't think that was a church song. Anyway, we was in Nashville and was invited to this church, and we went down. the big stars, when they have, that's their home church, when they have, they're out on the road all the time, so when they go back, they can have a place. Anyway, I thought, is God going to be here? He was there, I tell you. It was powerful. Anyway, I have a friend that just showed up this week, coming from Montana, and he brought a couple of guitars down for me to work on. That wasn't the reason. He's coming down to visit his kids for Christmas. But he was telling me that he had cancer, the bladder or someplace, I don't remember where he said, and they had done surgery twice on him, and the second time they were having problems, and they had to quit, or they was going to have worse problems. So they put him back together, and later they told him that you have cancer, and we've got to work on you again. And so he said the next time he went to his church, they did the laying on hands, the praying, the anointing, and all this stuff. And he went down to have surgery. They opened him up, and they closed him up and told him he didn't have any cancer. He was cured. The Lord did it? Why hasn't he healed Rhonda? I'm sorry. But is it something that I'm doing? Am I praying wrong? Thank you.
That's a good question. Maybe we should ask some questions. We got a few more minutes? I was looking at my watch. We got a few more minutes. Does God heal non-Adventist folk? You mean he likes non-Adventists? He's willing to heal them? I just wanted to be sure. Sometimes we think we're the only ones that God's interested in, but God is interested in people who believe in things that might not even be totally scriptural, however you want to word that, scriptural. God even heals people that don't believe anything. Is that true? Does God make the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust? Okay. Does God heal Adventists? How many know an Adventist that got healed by praying for them? Not many hands. You know, the tough part, Ron, is that we can ask God to heal, and many times God does heal. Sometimes God says, I have something better. And that's the part that we have a hard time with, because we would like to see complete healing. In our mind, complete healing means that, you know, they're totally, everything's gone. But I had one lady, and this was an interesting story. One lady, actually, she is from Idaho Falls. I won't say her name, but she got cancer. I think she was probably about 65 when she got cancer. And she prayed about it. She was totally distraught. Cancer is not a nice word to hear from anybody. And she was miserable. She just felt like God had cursed her. She went to the doctor. They suggested chemo. And she had all of her natural healing friends come and say, no, don't do this, do that, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do this, do this, don't do that. The other doctor says, no, you have to do this, no, don't do that. And she came to me, she says, Pastor, I am so confused. And she didn't know what to do. So she says, well, maybe I'll do all of them. I said, oh my, that means you'll be busy 24/7. So she did a little bit of chemo, she did a little bit of the diet, she tried all these other types of healing things, and she's still alive today. This was almost 20 years ago. But she told me, this is what she said, This has been a blessing in disguise. She says, because I have been closer to Jesus than I've ever been because of my challenge. She says, when no cancer was there, when there was no challenges, I took it for granted. She says, when the word cancer happened, I prayed like I never prayed before. And I've been praying ever since. She says, actually, it's been the best thing for my life. And she says, I'm still alive. And she says, not only am I still alive, I'll give you a minute and a second. Not only am I still alive, and I still have cancer, but it's not really a problem anymore, even though I still have cancer. But this cancer is keeping me on my knees. So is it God's will? What is God's will? Salvation? Maybe God's will is that we are on our knees more. And the cancer is irrelevant. Because the most, we're all going to pass away sooner or later. But the key is that we have eternal life when we're done. And so if God can get us on our knees from some challenges, that's exactly where we need to be. And she told me I would. I said, if you could do it over, would you? She says, if I could do it over, I would prefer to do it the exact same way God has done it. So let me...
Rhonda fell in our hallway last week. She got up by herself.
Amen.
Wow. She has been feeling so much better ever since that fall. I took her to the bank yesterday. Instead of parking out front where she could walk right in the door, we had to park out back. She walked round the angle down to the bank, and coming out, she said, that's too far. So she walked up all those steps. I think she might be healed.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Well, the key is that we realize that healing or non-healing, both of them could be healing. Do all things work together for good? Ron? Do all things work together for good?
Yes.
Even when you don't like to hear that text. this part of this whole equation, and it's not only with Rhonda, but it's with a lot of us, is do we believe that God loves me enough to die for me? And if you believe that God really is willing to die for me, is he willing to help me with a little thing like cancer or diabetes or whatever it is? He's going to help me with whatever situation. Maybe it's the bill. Maybe it's the rent. Well, our time is running out, but I think this has been a blessing. And I think, sometimes having testimony time, we got 1 minute. What time is it? Okay. Do you got 1 minute?
Yeah.
Okay. Got 1 minute.
I didn't plan on this, but I'll tell you something that happened to me a couple of years ago, and it has to do with healing. I don't understand why God heals some things and doesn't heal other things in my life and in others. A couple of years ago, I had an infection, and it turned out, it looks to me like it was bladder-based, and possibly a bladder infection, possibly, I don't know, but I won't go into great detail about this, but I went to the doctor, and I got antibiotics, and took antibiotics for a month, and the antibiotics just made me really sick, give me a headache, and just didn't feel like eating, and it didn't cure it, didn't fix me. And so the doctor said, well, we'll try a different antibiotic. And so I tried that and did that for a month, And same thing, just really sick and difficult. And that didn't work. And long story short, I suffered with this for all summer. This is 4 or 5 years ago, I guess, or 3 or 4 or something. But, and sometimes doctors do everything they know to do, and they don't understand everything about the human body. And so I went to British Columbia camp meeting, and they had a service where they were going to have a anointing and laying on of hands, and so I decided I would do that. And so I did, and they prayed for me and laid on hands all the elders and different people and took a little dab of oil and put it in my forehead. And I was kind of desperate, so willing to try and do just about anything, and so I did, and I started feeling better immediately. And the next, in the afternoon, I ran into a lady up there, and she said, I told her I had some problems, and she said, well, I want you to do this smoothie, and the smoothie, make it with one apple, one beet, one carrot, and something else. And so I did that, and make a long story short, in the span of 7 days or 8 days, I got well from this. And I did some reading on the internet, and I discovered that this formula this woman gave me had to do with cleansing your bladder and different things. And I never would have figured this out. And the doctors didn't completely figure it out either. But God knows all things, and he knows what to do. Like I say, I don't understand why he answers some prayers in my life and doesn't others. But I think we will know more when God gives us that information, when he decides it's time. I wish everybody that has different things that trouble them, I wish they could all have those troubles taken away. But I still have to learn to trust God, and we still all do, and wait for those answers, I guess.
That's all we can do. So I'm going to have to, I know we're getting going, but it is getting, oh, just an announcement. Oh, she does have a fractured, LaGrita has a fractured hip, and? They're calling the orthopedist now. So we should pray for her. Why don't we close with prayer for a number of us. A number of us are hurting here. Pray for Harold, too. I heard things were not going as well as he would have liked with his operation on Thursday. So why don't we all stand? Those who are able, let's all stand. And let's have prayer. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we've had here to give our testimonies and also tell some of the challenges that we have. But Lord, you know, ultimately, we need to leave everything in your hands. We know that you love us. And as Kevin mentioned, when you come back to take us home, there'll be a lot of things revealed that will help us to understand some of the reasons why things have gone the way they have here. But help us not to give up. Your word says that we should ask and keep asking. We should seek. We should knock. Help us to continue to do that and not let the devil get us down because of our challenges. Help us to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking at your door. We just thank you that you do heal. And we thank you there are times when you have something better that we don't totally understand. But Lord, the most important thing is that we pray that, well, the first thing we pray is for healing. For Kevin, LaGrita, for Harold, for others. All those that are having challenges, we pray that you would heal them if this is your will. But we pray more so that you would heal us spiritually, that you would come into our hearts, that you would help us to take the time, as we talked about today in your word, help us not to take things for granted. Help us to take time in your word so we can understand you better, so we can understand how much you love us, so we can understand that great hope that we have, that one day we're going to get to go home with you. Will there be no more need for praying for healing or any of those kind of things? We won't get sick. Nobody will be in pain. Nobody will be searching for a doctor. May that day come soon, Lord. And we just pray that you would use each one of us to be a witness in this community, in our homes, at church, wherever we are. Use each one of us to be a witness so we can have as many people in your kingdom as possible. Those that are well, those that are sick, doesn't make any difference. But Lord, I just pray that you would use us as missionaries. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.